section more than once because we have covered this ground frequently on Resurrection Sunday, although we have also looked at other passages, Old Testament passages, on that particular Lord's Day. But what I plan to do primarily this morning, I plan to read a rather lengthy section, a chronology, a harmony of the Gospels. And I like this particular narration, or I should say chronology, because it tends to iron out some of the difficulties, some of the wrinkles in the accounts. And I'm not suggesting by any means that there are inconsistencies or there are contradictions. What I'm saying is that when you have several people telling the same story in a circumstance where emotions were running high, where people were confused, where they were scared, where they were very sad, and then the emotions swung to incredible joy, it's not unlikely that you would have this kind of complexity in the accounts. But I like this particular harmony because I think it brings some clarity to those different accounts, melds them together, and what I see as a accurate presentation. We have seen thus far, we have been looking at thus far, the life of Christ culminating in his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And we'll begin just at that point early Sunday morning when there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But then the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone initially because they were afraid. Then Mary of Magdala came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go inside. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went directly into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and this is after Peter and John had left. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I am not yet returning to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." In the meantime, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them as well. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. Now if this report comes to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has become widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now when the women came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told these things to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" Jesus said. "What about Jesus of Nazareth?" they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Jesus they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he did go in to stay with them. When they were at the table together, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?" They got up immediately and returned at once to Jerusalem. There, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Well, do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, from the prophets and the Psalms." And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father says, sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone the sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Heavenly Father, we pray that your scripture, as we have read it in this particular format, would be real and alive to us, Lord, as we now spend a few moments discussing some of the issues that are raised in this particular section of your Bible. We ask, Lord God, that we will have wisdom and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a brief overview. It's pretty clear, at least I think it is, that when the women arrived there, the angel had already rolled the stone away. They saw the things they saw, and Mary Magdalene, perhaps she was younger than the rest, but she took off running and went back ahead of the other women to tell Peter and John. Maybe they took a different route on the way back, because it didn't appear that they ran into the other women as they were making their way to Jerusalem. But they arrived back at the tomb, even while the group of women were on their way to Jerusalem, and they saw the things they did. So while Jesus was there at the tomb, that Peter and John, they left, Jesus was there and spoke with Mary. The other ladies were on the way back. He spoke briefly with Mary, then he appeared to the women, and then they all continued back to Jerusalem. Jesus is not there, of course, and began to talk about it. Later that morning, the two men on the way to Emmaus were met by Jesus, and then, of course, he revealed himself once they finally got there. And then they all went back to Jerusalem, and that's when Christ appeared to the whole group of them. So it was, when you read the accounts separately, it's a little bit confusing. But again, I've read this to you before. It's just familiar. Nothing particularly new today. But the thing that struck me, and I actually talked to Kimberly, I don't know what we're talking about, but I was thinking about when the temple veil was torn. And obviously, realistically, that's just symbolic of the fact that now the Holy of Holies is open to anyone in Jesus Christ. But it was also symbolic of this rent in the fabric of reality, if you will, that separated man from Almighty God. And so when the temple curtain was torn, it was symbolic of this barrier that kept man from God. Now in the Old Covenant era, angels passed between this realm and the other easily, as God saw fit, and occasionally man would be brought into that realm in vision, or, well, always in visions, I guess, although in Ezekiel's vision, it's rather interesting. He feels as if he's bodily taken Jerusalem from the Babylonian exile. In fact, the spirit grabs him by the hair and takes him around, so must have had a pretty good head of hair. But what has changed is this, that there's this rend in that fabric. And I've said before how when Jesus rose from the dead, that heaven was straining against this barrier and suddenly burst into this realm. And it occurred to me that obviously the angels were there because they were supposed to be, but I got the impression that they were wandering around and curious. And so they went to kind of wander, because there were angels showing up, you know, different times, different angels, and they're kind of coming over here and looking around, and here's some humans come by, and they say, well, hi, how's it going? Oh, by the way, you're in the wrong place because Jesus has risen from the dead. And so then they leave, and some other angels come in. It's kind of like you might if you were at a scene of some kind of an accident or something. People wander up after it's all been cleaned up and taken care of, and they look at it, and they're curious, and they want to just, you know, take a look at things. And I got the impression somehow that this is what the angels are doing. Now, I don't mean to belittle or to diminish the fact that obviously God had them there, but I don't think there's anything wrong with thinking of... I think we consider angels oftentimes to be some sort of cyborgs or something. They're not really thinking beings, but in reality they are thinking beings. And there's a certain curiosity, I would imagine, among them, just as there is with us. And so if you can envision this, think about it, there's this portal, if you will, that's been created by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enemies of God have been defeated, and this barrier between man and God has been eliminated, and suddenly there's this way into this realm, an easy means of going from here to there. And so the angels kind of wander in, looking around at it. They're, you can see this big gap now in this barrier, and they're checking it out. And these people come up, and so they say, "Hi, how are you doing?" And tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, the irony is this. In this new age, this tear in the fabric between our realm and the heavenly realm does not mean that we now somehow can pass from here to there. I'm not talking about a burpoistic sort of, and I say that sarcastically. Todd Burpo wrote the book Heaven is for Real, and where the supposed travels of his son from this era, realm to that realm, I should say. And so I'm not talking about that at all. That indeed would be old covenant style visitation, if you want to use those terms, where one select person suddenly finds himself in a vision or something in the presence of God and in the presence of the angels. And that's not what we're talking about. That's, to use a term that I've just coined, burpoistic, and that isn't the way it really works. The irony is that it's something much different than that. That would be the old covenant way when the barrier still remained. And that would bring to mind the fact that there is something drastically different between here and there. Because suddenly, Isaiah, as we read about him, and Ezekiel, if you read about his experiences, it is completely otherworldly. And they arrive there, and there's these strange things they see. And Ezekiel's especially strange vision of God entering this realm. And then, of course, Ezekiel taken to that realm, and Isaiah there. It's completely different than this realm. And it seems foreign to those who visit. That's the old covenant era. That's why when we read something like the Todd Burpo account or the Malarkey account, and that is the last name of the author of another account like that, interestingly enough, there's a strange foreign feeling to it because it is actually deception. It's old covenant era. One of the things I've tried to impress upon the whole group here, and as I've talked about these things in the years that I've been here, is that Satan would like nothing better than to keep mankind, to keep the people of God in the old covenant state. Why? Well, because in the old covenant state, we're still under his thumb. It is in that particular realm where Adam had abdicated his position of authority, and God said, "So be it. You will now be under the authority of the angelic realm, and the animal kingdom will be tutors to you as well." And so Satan was defeated at the cross, and he lost that privilege. He was thrown out of heaven. He no longer could stand there and accuse the brethren because he was replaced by an advocate, no longer an accuser, but an advocate in Jesus Christ. So this tear in the fabric has not allowed us to go there as I say, in the old covenant manner. But if you read in the scriptures, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 2:4-7. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We are there not in some otherworldly kind of a thing where we are drawn up into this particular realm through visions and so forth. We are actually there now, right now, in Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation is a book of symbols. And people read that and they think, "Oh, well, that's the way it is. That's the way things are." And they forget that the very beginning of the book, it says, this is what God showed Jesus through the angel, showed John, through the angel where he came. And I'm quoting it very poorly, but the point is that he came to signify certain things, to symbol certain things, I told you before. And so when we read Revelation, we need to realize that it's not like it is portrayed in a similar way, but it is not like the old covenant experience. Why? Well, because the seals are broken, the covenant has been ratified, the testament has been authentic, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. I must be getting old. Dementia, I can't remember these words. Has been found authentic. And the one who has established that is Jesus Christ. So as we read here, this rend in the fabric that somehow separated us from the presence of God has been made by Jesus Christ. His victory has brought us into his presence, not in the old covenant fashion, but in Jesus Christ alone. Now this is very important, because if we diminish Jesus in so many ways as Christians in this nation, we are folk religion as Christians. I think many of us sometimes embrace certain aspects of folk religion and don't realize it. One of the ways that we embrace folk religion is to diminish Jesus Christ and his importance. And we say things like, well, you know, I mean, people, that book by Todd Brupel was sold in the many, many, many millions, made a millionaire of the man, which I don't begrudge him his money. I do wish that his theology was better. Of course, then the book would never have been written. But we diminish Jesus Christ when we suggest that we are able to enter the heavenlies apart from him. That's the old covenant way. That's before there was a rend in the fabric that separated us was a barrier between us and the Almighty. Now that no longer exists, and instead of angels passing one way and back again through that, it is now the passage of man in the Son of Man. We and him are in that realm, and we are in that realm even this morning. Revelation 3:19 to 22, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not an evangelistic verse, by the way. I hope you realize that. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. These are Christians, and Jesus has already got relation, already has relationship with them. And he says, you need to repent. You need to answer the knocking on the door of your heart, if you will. And reconcile with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we overcome in him. We sit on the throne with him now. Not in some old covenant fashion where we're in a strange realm, and it's so strange we don't really recognize it. It's kind of cloudy and we float and whatever. That's not what it's all about. We are in Christ in the heavenlies right now. And the point I'm trying to get across is with that tear in the fabric that separated this from that, that there has been a mixture of the two. And no longer is this just the world. It is now the earth and heaven joined in Jesus Christ. No longer is there somehow a foreign feel to the throne room of God. It's where we belong in Jesus Christ. It's where we actually reside in Jesus Christ. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are in Christ. We are in the heavenlies now, and the heavenlies, if I can use this way of speaking, they're here with us now. There is no need for this old covenant style, sailing across the heavens and ended up someplace. That's a deception of Satan. It's designed to take the eyes of Christians off the reality of relationship in Jesus Christ and fix them on some sort of a fantasy. The book that I wrote is a critique, the booklet, it's very short, 20, I think it's 30 pages. has caused me to be probably one of the least popular people in the United States. There's been quite a few folks who have read the booklet, and 99% of them hated it. Why? Because it is a polemic against this burpoistic, this old covenant approach to relationship with God. And it goes directly against the grain of American folk religion that is designed not to prepare people for dominion, but to be the actual opiate, you might say, that deadens them to their need to participate in this realm. They see a tremendously, tremendous barrier, I guess is what I want to say, between this realm and that isn't true. Our job is not to somehow, sometime visit that realm, but it is to bring that realm into reality here. I'm not suggesting that we will bring in the perfection or bring in a perfect age through our efforts. I am saying that we are in the heavens in Christ, and we are to be a portal, as I've said before, for the heavenlies in this particular realm in which we live. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was much more than just the vindication of Jesus' words. It was proof of the victory. It was proof of this reconciliation between God and man. Now, I was going to go on and talk a little bit more about our own resurrection and spend a little bit of time in what Paul happens to say in 2 Corinthians 5 about the putting off of this tent and the putting on of that new building. But I'll save that for another time, because I want to end today with the encouragement to realize our place in Jesus Christ. Let me read once again just verse 6 of Ephesians 2. We've been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no need to read the fantasies of a misguided boy or his father who would suggest to the world that the true way to God is through some sort of extra biblical experience. Instead, we are there now in Jesus Christ, and He is here now in us. And we are given the task of bringing that realm into this, to break down that barrier completely, to make it clear to the world that there is no real difference, ultimately, between heaven and earth, as we expect one day that truth to be fully realized as Jesus Christ's kingdom is seen in its fullness in this realm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a momentous occasion. It was that birth.